Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. All right, beloved.
Man, I'm hot. Praise God. My wife says that every day.
All right, we started many, many moons ago a series called Love and Life, which is actually where we get the welcome home picture is from the Love and Life dynamic.
Hold on. My mic's being all. Sorry. All
right, try that. Which is where we get this image right here of folks that are just loving life. And you know, one of the things that hit me, I was actually just kind of Cadillacing through the scriptures when I seen this verse. Obviously, I'd seen it before, but I had never really correlated it the way that the Holy Spirit has really illustrated it in my heart. This is the desire of God for all of us to be love and life. Okay? Stick with me. In about an hour, you're going to agree with me. I know right now you're like, whatever. You know, God called us to this, you know, beat down of a Christian existence, and we just got to muscle through, and maybe one day we get to You have been lied to that we call that religion, and it's not a part of what God desired for you to. You are supposed to be absolutely excited to live the life that Jesus Christ died to give you, and it should be every day, all day, in all things. That's why the Apostle Paul said to give thanks at all times. Give thanks in everything. It didn't say give thanks because of everything. It says give thanks in everything. You know, not everything that happens in your life, not everything that comes to your life is from God. But I can tell you this, that when the enemy is doing stuff in your life and you figure out a way to thank God for all of the amazing things that are going on in your life, the enemy runs at a dead, flat sprint from a person that he is trying to destroy everything in their life, and all they get to do is thank God, praise God, worship God, and have a great life. He'll literally give up on you. He's a very persistent cuss, but he'll give up on a person that's just filled with joy, that's filled with the promises of God, that is loving life, that is living their life on purpose to do the kingdom. It's like, man, just find someone easier. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of easy Christians out there.
Amen.
A lot of them. There's a lot of easy Christians. There's a lot of Christians that spend all day, all week, complaining, moaning and groaning, what we call in the Old Testament murmuring. And the world sees that kind of Christianity. Everyone in this room, you know a Christian like that. Every day, the devil did something to him. Every week, the devil did something. And you're almost waiting for him at one point, maybe one day, to tell you something that Jesus did.
Amen.
Anybody realize how much I get in trouble sometimes with my mouth? I did someone that way one time. They were saying, oh, you know, this happened and the devil did this. And I said, has Jesus ever done anything in your life? Well, yeah, he saved me. I was like, from what? What has he saved you from? I've never heard of anything in your life that Jesus has actually ever saved you from. Well, I'm not going to hell. I'm like, you might as well be there now because everything is falling apart in your life. Well, it's supposed to be that way. No, it's not. We've been lied to. You and I, me, we've been lied to. And if you didn't get lied to at the church, you get lied to on Fox News and CNN. They lied to you. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. Hang on, sister. Maybe if you can just figure out a little something, something, you'll be all right for a few days. But then eventually, you're going to get sick. Because, I mean, there's a million drugs and they got to sell you one of them. And your finances are going to go to pot. That's why you better put it in really, really safe things like bonds. Hey, does anybody know that the bond market tanks too? Well, put it in real estate. Anybody ever lost money in real estate? Anyone? Anyone? I have. Yeah, okay. There's no sure thing. And if you pay attention long enough, you'll figure out this world has nothing to offer. And so then you go to church. And the church says, oh, well, you're just going to be tempted all the time. You just got to muscle through your temptations. You know, the devil's going to try to get you off that whole God made you healed stuff, so he's just going to make you sick a lot. When did he get permission to do that? Can someone please tell me, after Jesus took the stripes, when the devil went back, took the stripes back and said, well, I'll just take it from here, Lord. We believe that. Everybody has to get sick sometimes, right? I've been told that by people that believe in healing. Everybody has to get sick sometime. Why? Why? Someone please tell me. Everybody has to be broke sometime. Tell me why. Tell me scripturally why. We base all of our desires, all of our experiences in the kingdom of God based upon what the world feeds us, the sack lunch that it feeds us, and the all of the experiences that we've had it. Well, since I've experienced being sick a lot, then eventually I'm going to have to be sick a lot. Since I've experienced being poor, then I know I'm going to have to be poor. Since I experienced always having a bad day, being depressed, being oppressed, having negative thoughts, then that's the way it's going to be. And I will tell you this, that is true for a person who doesn't get born again. Born again means you get a whole brand new take on life. Which means you jacked up the one before, praise God. And the more you jacked it up, better for you. And then you get to come over and say, well, since I know how to jack it up, let's just go ahead and make it great this time. You don't get that chance anywhere else. You don't get to get born again somewhere else. You don't get to be standing in front of a judge. He's about to sentence you to four life sentences and just say, hey, judge, how about a do-over? Mulligan? I'll just go back and I'll be a nice guy. No, you won't, because the Bible says a leopard cannot change its spots and an Ethiopian cannot change its skin. You are who you are unless you get born again. So when you get born again, you should have a whole different life. What kind of life is that? A life like Jesus. Go study the scriptures. You and I have been told that eternal life is living in heaven. You know, you can't find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus tried to encourage people to get to heaven. Nowhere. Zero. And we've had preachers for 2,000 years trying to tell us that that's what Christianity is about. It's trying to get you to heaven. What Jesus died for was to get heaven into you. What the Christian life is about manifesting heaven around you in the same way that it is in you. Okay. Praise God. I'm at the right church. We don't believe that, though. We don't actually believe that we can live in heaven. We have to leave here to get there. That's why we've made heaven a place. Luke 17, I haven't even got to my scriptures. Luke 17 says Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is in you.
Amen.
Okay. Now, we all know that in the scriptures. Well, I know, I've heard someone say that. We don't believe that. I'm sorry, we don't. We don't believe it because we look around us, we're like, this is heaven. Man, the Lord made a mistake on designing it. No. This is how you want to really see what heaven looks like? Go read Revelation 19, Revelation 21. All of that is in you. 1,500 square miles. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm going to actually preach at some point. We were going somewhere. I was with someone going somewhere. I'm starting out the story really good, ain't I? I was going somewhere with someone. And I was just thinking about Illinois. You know, because Illinois, we're like the butt of all the other states' jokes. We're like the redheaded stepchild of all states. And I was just thinking about all the negative things that happen because we're Illinoisans and what people say about Illinois. And there's T-shirts now. You can buy them in Illinois gas stations that say, you know, come to Illinois where our former governors make our own license plates. You know, talking about the three out of the last five of our governors went to prison. And I was just thinking about all this negativity that kind of surrounds us as Illinois. And now I was thinking about heaven. I was thinking about manifesting, because that's one of my calls. You know, Texas was great. Amen. There's a lot of pride, state pride in Texas. They love their state. And I loved it too. We loved it. Every minute we were there, we loved it. Didn't love the heat, but we loved Texas. We absolutely loved it. It was conservative Mecca. It was church Mecca. It was everything a conservative Christian could ever desire to be. You were just living it up in Texas. And when God called me here, I started to hate Texas and I loved Illinois. And God can do that. God can change the desires of your heart that much. And I'm not saying that I hate Texas right now. I'm saying, but as it related to how much I wanted to be here, it was like I hated this so much because I wanted to be here. And I love this state. Just the other day, I got back from doing something on Friday. I was sitting on my patio, and it was 70. It was like 74 degrees, light breeze, beautiful, sunny. Didn't have a single bug bothering me, and I was like, man, what a beautiful place to live. I've got pretty trees in my backyard, and you can see the sunset from our back patio, and I'm like, man, why wouldn't everybody want to live here? And Jesus said, and you may or may not believe this, but Jesus said, me too. And I'm like, well, I know, Lord, because you're in me. He's like, no, I want you to think about it. Heaven is 1,500 square miles. And everybody thinks that Jerusalem, Israel, is the place that Jesus is coming back. And I don't have time to get into all this because I'm going to probably irritate a bunch of folks. But the new Zion, the new Jerusalem that comes to earth has nothing to do with geography, has everything to do with people. God is not interested in dirt, y'all. He's interested in you that was once dirt. Amen. It's like Jesus is going to, you know, come and stand in the old Jerusalem and make the new Jerusalem. It's not that cut and dry. Anyway, if you think about where heaven is in the scriptures, it's 1,500 square miles. So it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. Where does that fit? Well, in my opinion, and I have a lot of them, in my opinion, if the northeast corner of heaven sits right on Lake Michigan, then you and I are in the northeast quadrant of where heaven is going to land. Which, it has to be something like that because there are no seas in the New World. I don't know if anybody knows that. You know, the seas are gone. Which means the only thing that's going to remain is going to be lakes, because there's water there. There's a river that runs through heaven. And if I'm God, and I'm going to build heaven on the earth, I'm going to put it next to the Great Lakes. I'm not going to put it next to the minor lakes. Amen. Anybody else? I mean, God does things on a great scale. And so if you're going to put heaven somewhere, you're going to put it next to Great Lakes. And there's this really cool river that already runs down through the center of the Great Lakes area that would fit really good in the heavenly 1,500 mile dynamic. So just based upon the way, and I'm not saying that Jesus said all this, some of this might be me, but I'm just saying that Jesus said he likes living here. Now, he might have meant he likes living here in me. I'll take that. He likes living here in our house. I'll take that. He likes living here at Beloved Church because he thinks this is the greatest church on earth. I'll take that. But I took it to that step like, you know, heaven would fit real good right around here. So why don't we go ahead and manifest our quadrant? And then he doesn't have to worry about doing it, right? You know, because if we do this, then he can go work on some other ungodly people somewhere. Because there's got to be ungodly people in Texas that really need some Jesus. And so if we take care of this quadrant up here, anybody with me? Anybody? We'll do this, and then Jesus can concentrate his efforts somewhere else. And we'll meet back in the middle and high five, and he'll do his, we'll do ours, and he'll be back and rapture everybody. Amen. Be a great day. So there you go. There's my eschatology for the day. 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus loved life. We think Jesus walked through the scriptures and he was this pious, you know, we have pictures of him in our churches. You know, he's standing there all somber and sullen with a halo on his head. I don't even have any idea where that even came from. Like, he's standing there with a glowing ring on his head. And people wouldn't say, hey, who's the dude with the glowing ring? Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Like, no, most people didn't recognize who he was. In fact, he was rejected so much because he was so human. He looked like me. Give or take a little Jewishness. He was just normal. Just, you know, like God in camouflage. Like walk up on you and say, hey, are you hurting? This is, Bob does this a lot. Or just the other day, some gal was getting out of her car and she was all gimped and jacked up and leaning on his car and leaning on another car and trying to get out. And Bob was like, hey, are you hurting? And she's like, oh yeah. He goes, that's awesome. And she's like, where's my gun? And she's like, she's all hurt and offended. He goes, the reason that's so awesome is because Jesus is going to heal you today. And she's like, oh, well, okay, that's kind of awesome. And she got healed, and it was awesome, and amen, praise God. Amen, praise God. You know, if you're, now think about being Jesus in that scenario.
Well, I guess what I'll do is I'll move into this situation, and I'll do some healing. Oh, that was wonderful. Shama. Now we'll go over here.
We are his brothers and his sisters. We are his father's sons and daughters. Don't you think when something good happens in your life, he's like, yeah, amen, yeah, that's right. We had a great day. Things happened for him. Awesome. Can you see Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration? He just released the glory of God so much so that Peter, James, and John were like, whoa, we should build temples. Yeah, good plan. It was all this incredible stuff. Could you see 10 lepers walk up and cry out? And Jesus is like, ah, nah, you're just healed. Just go ahead, go on. They literally, you realize how offended the Jews got because of how non-religious Jesus was. And when you say non-religious, a simile to non-religious is happy. I can tell the level of religion and tradition in a Christian based upon the length of the frown on their face. Anybody else? You have to know how traditional and how religious you are when you cannot even actually enjoy the fact that God became a man and rescued you from everything. everything. There's nothing that he left undone on the cross. Nothing that pertains unto life and godliness was left undone. He didn't say, well, I'll do 80% of it and you figure out the rest, kid. No, he did it all, and then he invites us into it, and then he tries to even help us when we're in it to make sure we do it right. And we're going to be sucking lemons? Woe is us about the devil? I'll tell you what, most Christians believe more in the power and the ability of the devil. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. More Christians, most of the Christians that I know, and I'm even talking pastors. I meet with dozens upon dozens, maybe hundreds of pastors, and I am telling you that the body of Christ as a whole in America is way more convinced about the power of the devil and the power of demonic forces than they are in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Way more convinced. Way! Not just like a little bit, like if they were on a scale, it'd be close. We're talking so far out there that the devil can just do anything he wants, anytime he wants, to anyone he wants, and God, maybe every once in a while, one person somewhere on TV is going to get a little spit of power and something good's going to happen in their life. But for me, total absolute jacked up nightmare all the time. Amen. And then we come to Sunday church, right? And you ask how, I'm blessed, highly favored, greatly loved. You lie. Lie. Walk right in the church door. First thing you do is lie. You're struggling. You got issues. You're not transparent. You don't want to be intimate with people because they're going to find out about the luggage that you're carrying around. Hey, just so you know, we already know.
y'all didn't like that at all.
We know that you're carrying stuff. You can only hide it so well. And plus, on top of it, we're a Spirit-filled church. There's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits. All this stuff is going on. And when you walk in, like, everything's great. No, it's not. We already know. And guess what? We don't care. Because we just want to release Jesus into it. When Jesus comes into the situation, the oil of joy flows. Love flows. Grace flows, mercy flows, and as much as you're willing to open up and allow that stuff to flow into your life, Romans chapter 5 says, the second to the last verse in Romans chapter 5 says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, if you think about that, that means that where you're missing the mark, remember sin means missing the mark, and it doesn't mean action, it's a noun. And I'm going to keep saying this until I believe people get it. It's talking about nature. It's talking about identity. Where the identity and the nature of missing the mark abounds, grace is literally attracted to that. Like, grace is flowing towards that. Which means the more that you're willing to allow grace to come into the places that you are missing it in life, the more likely you are to get to a place where you're not missing it at all. But when you're missing it, and you tell everyone, including yourself and God, that you're not missing it, then you've literally deflected grace away from that situation. So now you've doubled down on missing it. Now you're missing it, and you're telling yourself that you're not missing it, so you're lying to your heart. Just be honest. Just open up. Just let the grace of God come into your mess. Last night, Cinderella had the Lord visit her while she's sleeping and she didn't even know it. And the Lord visited her and delivered her from something that I know she's had a lot of effort and trying to get delivered from. So here God shows up in the middle of the night when she's not even praying in tongues or nothing and delivers her from something really, really, really powerful. You know how cool that is? This is totally normal Christianity. We're like, come up to the altar and like wail and cry and scream and beat the floor and cry out to God and shake heaven. Anybody ever been to prayer meetings? Let's shake heaven's gates. Because heaven's the problem? Shake the gates until what? Until God gets scared and does something for, oh man, here they all come. We better just dispense some stuff quick. We're attacking the wrong gates, y'all. If you want to shake some gates, go to hell. That's what Jesus said. That the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. So if you want to be shaking gates, go down there and shake some gates. You don't need to shake those gates. They're open already. There's no closed gates in heaven. Amen. Anyway, more eschatology for you. So she got delivered from these things while she was sleeping. We've been preaching a lot about grace here. Let me give you an example of grace. Not moaning, not groaning, not interceding, not praying in tongues, not fasting, not in some intensive word study, and delivered. Let me say it this way. When she was at rest, God had the ability to work. Amen. She was loving like she went to bed. This was her prayer, her testimony. She'd probably tell this way better than I can, but this was her prayer, her kind of her confession, her testimony at the end of the day. She went to bed later than she wanted to because she was having a good day. Spent the whole day with her husband. If you haven't met Aaron, you're missing a blessing. Aaron's a great guy. Fun to talk to about man stuff if you're a man. For you gals, just hang out with Cindy. It'll be better. Had spent the whole day with Aaron. Drove back and forth to Dubuque twice. Amen. Any of you that are married and actually in love, spending a couple of 3, 4, 5, 6 hours in the car with your spouse, those are good days. Amen. Talk about stuff. Loving each other. Got to spend the whole day doing stuff with her husband. Had a great day. Did some stuff. And gets to the end of her day. And this is her falling asleep prayer. Lord, thank you so much for a great day today. Thank you for the wonderful things you did. You're just so good to me. You just blessed me. You're always so loving. You don't do stuff for me because I earn it. Just this normal, regular discourse that you'd have with God after the end of a day where all these things happen that none of it you deserved. And falls asleep with thanksgiving on her lips, wakes up delivered. We think deliverance is this, you know, get 5 elders from the church and they're going to beat demons out of you and just... Some of the reasons that people have demons is because of 5 elders in a church trying to beat demons out of people. Demons are like, hey, we should go over there. Pretty feisty in that church. Amen. And if you think that demons don't show up in church, go read about the Last Supper. The devil was at the Last Supper. Amen. Loving life. When you're really honestly at ease and you believe in the finished work of the cross, you give God so much ability to do things in your life that He never had the right or the ability to do, because while you're gripping onto something as tightly as you can, He doesn't have any place to put His hands. And as soon as you let go, then He has somewhere to put His hands. And He's stronger than you. Anybody know that? 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8. It says, finally. While you're finding those verses, I'm going to read to you out of the Message translation, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So you find 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to read to you while you're flipping or while you're touch screening or whatever you're doing with your Bible. If you don't bring your Bible, please start. Because I want you to see it for your own eyes. I want you to really believe these things are in the Scriptures and I'm not making it up. I know you're not thinking that I'm making it up, but I want you to be able to find it. I want you to be an expert. Just called all the folks that believe and that have been encouraged by God to be a part of ministry up here. Let me say this. If this was a college, and we had a med school program, and the dean of the college stood up here and said, all the people that want to be doctors, come down here. And so then all the doctors came down, all the pre-doctors, the pre-med people, came down. And he said, okay, well, I'm just letting you know that everybody here, we as a college are going to provide everything that you need in order to put you in a position to make sure that you get to be doctor. From now on, free tuition, free books, free food, free housing. We're going to do everything we can to make you a doctor. Firstly, those pre-med students' response to what would happen there was different than probably most people's response that came up to the altar that God called out. I'm not making anybody feel bad. I'm just telling you. They believe it. If a dean of a school said you're going to get free medical training, they would actually believe that more than we believe just prophesying what the Father wants to do in our lives. A, let me say that. B, you know these pre-med students, you know what they're probably going to commit their lives to? Medical journals. Medical textbooks. Talking to doctors. Talking to nurses. Going and learning from medical professionals how to do their job right. You know what a Christian's going to do when they're released from ministry? Go home, watch Happy Days, and wait for the Spirit of God to fall on them and recite the Bible to them, and it's going to be in them forever. It doesn't work that way. If you really believe you're going to be in ministry, you're going to stick your nose in God's Word, and you're going to learn what you're going to minister based upon what God said. Here's one of the things that God said, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is 11 and 12 out of the Message translation. Dear beloved. I changed Corinthians to beloved. We okay with that? It's not like changing the Bible. Just a little bit. Dear beloved. I cannot tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open spacious life. We did not fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives are not small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. If the definition that you have for the way that you're living your life is not open and expansively, then you have fenced yourself in. And don't you dare blame God. Don't blame Him. He's not fencing you in. You can probably blame me. It might make you feel better. But the truth is, I ain't doing it either. This isn't a law church. Law binds. Grace releases. We're a grace church. Grace releases. So you might think I fenced you in based upon something I said, but you didn't hear the grace in it. And I know that happens all the time because I've had people come to me and say, hey, you said... I said, no, that's not what I said. No, that's what you said. No, that's not what I said. No, you really said. I had somebody get mad at me. I said, I'll tell you what. Here's the CD. Go find it. Call me or text me when you find it. 2 weeks later, I seen him. Hey, did you find it? No, it wasn't there. So I didn't say what you said that I said. Yeah. So you heard me say something I didn't say. Yes. Because they were adamant that I said it. Adamant. So sometimes you think I say things that I don't say. And sometimes I say things, and in the context that I say them, you need to get it in the context that I say it. So hear me. Amen. And I must have one of those soothing, comforting voices because sometimes folks fall asleep when I preach. And I know it's got to be my voice because it can't be the fact that people don't like the Lord or don't like the Word of God or don't like to hear the Spirit of God. So it's got to be my soothing, comforting voice. Kay likes it. She calls me sometimes just to hear my voice. She should. That was a statement of faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, did you find it by now? Everybody find 1 Peter 3? Okay. Finally, verse 8. I love this about Peter. This is right smack dab in the middle of his letter, and he said, finally. He was a long-winded preacher. Guess where we get it from? Peter. So if you want to criticize someone, criticize Peter, not me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. You know, this is an active, physical, legitimate love. He didn't say use that Christian love thing where it's like, hey, you know, I really love so-and-so at the church. Yeah, you know what? Let me tell you all the bad things about them. That would be not brotherly love. That would be fake Christian churchianity love. Real brotherly love is, you know, my brother irritates the fire out of me, but I would take a bullet for him in a second. Love in a brotherly kind of way. Be pitiful. And it doesn't mean what you think it is. I know some of you are like, I'm really pitiful. Okay, well, that's not the actual pitiful that it's talking about here. We'll get into that in the upcoming weeks. Be pitiful and be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You know what your inheritance is? You know what your inheritance is? Anybody? Can you all see me? Okay, just checking. It was like I disappeared for a second. Your inheritance is the blessings of Abraham magnified through Christ. If you don't know what the blessings of Abraham are, go look at Abraham's life. He ended up with a whole entire nation, a whole entire people, super duper wealthy, all these incredible things happened in his life, having kids at 100. All the men said amen. Okay, that was all the men. There's three of them. You are inheriting a blessing. For he that will love life, verse 10. Now, I'm going to read you some other verses, but I want to say this. Not everybody wants to love life. Some people like their misery. Amen. I'm being for real. I'm not even trying to be sarcastic or nothing. Some people just don't know how to live without being miserable. If things are going well, they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. They even create a law like Murphy's Law, like, well, I know it's going good now, but. What do you mean, but? You know what we should be? Man, something's going wrong right now, but. Amen. Amen. It's not everybody that'll actually love life. This is almost like an invitation. Do you want to love life? Well, it's better than hating it. Amen. For he that will love life and see good days. It's not even just about loving life, but it's actually about, you know, loving life and then actually seeing that love manifest itself in good days. What a radical concept. I have not had a bad day in 23 years. And I know what you're going to say, well, that's how long you've been married to Kay. Well, yeah, but we eloped 2 weeks after I met Jesus. So, Kay, 23 years, Jesus, 23 years and 2 weeks. So it's actually, I haven't had a bad day since I've really been with Jesus. Now, there might have been some times that you looked at my life and you said, well, that's not so awesome. And I probably would have agreed in a moment. But it's not over until Jesus says so. Which means my day doesn't have to end until I end it like Cindy ends her day and says, you know, thank you. Thank you for this awesome, amazing life. Not super happy about the way my boss talked to me. Not super happy about the stuff that happened in my heart or this bad thing happened or I felt this way. I'm not excited about that. But today is still a day that you made. I make a choice, a decision to rejoice in it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will to do that. If you don't exercise your will to do that, someone else will exercise their will for you to not do that. Amen. Someone will come along and say, hey, man, do you know we're going to go to war with North Korea? I didn't know that. Well, now I get to worry about something I didn't worry about 30 seconds ago. Oh, do you know that Russia is doing this? Oh, do you know what's going on in the economy? Do you hear about the swine flu? Man, I don't even know any pigs. The bird flu? Avian flu? Yeah, we'll just keep changing flus until it's the dog flu next, and then everybody's got a dog is going to get the flu, and it's going to kill you. It's a pandemic. Amen. They said that about the avian flu. It was a pandemic. There was a guy that was quoted in England that said it's going to kill one-third of the Earth's population. The avian flu is going to kill one-third of the Earth's population. To date, the avian flu has killed 7 people. That was 15 years ago.
7.
If you listen to that garbage, you could be 8. If you believe what they try, if you believe what they're prepackaging and selling to you, you'll have it. But it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. For those that will love life and see, physically see. This isn't talking about spiritual, oh yes, I have an image on the inside of me, amen. No, we're talking about see it, touch it, feel it. It's right there. This is the day. This was a great day. I will promise you, I will make you a solemn oath that by the end of today, before I go to bed, I am going to say today was a great day. I am going to get to preach. I was called, created, my DNA, every part of me, my voice, my hair. When people see my glorious golden gray hair, they're like, there's so much wisdom in that guy. It's just coming out his hair. And my voice has this thing of drilling down into the center of people's hearts, not their eardrums. Their hearts. I got a face that my wife is just, she's mad about me. Man, I got pink on. Man, you know you're getting a good day when you're wearing pink. Come on, guys. Real. I got a truck that all 4 wheels turn if I'm in the mud. Man, that's a good day. I dare you to stick me in the mud. Man, praise God. I get to go home. I have a pretty house. And I'm not saying that it's the things that are making me have a great day. But I can look at anything in my life. I died 3 times in my mother's arm as a baby. 3 times. I'm on borrowed time, y'all. Every day I wake up and I take a breath. That's 1 extra day that the devil didn't want me to have that God made a way for me to have. Amen. Today I get to preach. You know, Jesus woke me up. God bless him. At 3:48 this morning. Probably right around the time that he was over at Cindy's house. He said, well, I'm at Cindy's house anyway. Well, just go stop by Steve's house. Doesn't even wake her up. See how that works. As a preacher, you know, he's got to wake you up when he shows up. Wakes me up at 3:48 and this verse is just poof, poof, poof. Those that will love life. Those that will see good days. Those that will love life. Those that will see good days. But Lord, the alarm doesn't have to go off for... Just throbbing in my heart. Today, there's going to be people that are going to experience what I've been wanting them to experience forever. That's a God word, and I get to use it. Because that's what God has desired for you. Forever, to experience a love for life. And to see, physically see, touch, hear, smell, taste, good days. This is His desire for you. This is what Jesus went to the cross for. Do you know what eternal life means? I know I said that way back when, but here I am. I'm catching back up because the Holy Spirit kicked in. The eternal life that Jesus was talking about. Eternal life is not going to heaven. Eternal life isn't living forever. Does everybody know everybody lives forever? Whether you go to heaven or hell, you live forever. Forever is part of humanity. It just happens. As you're born as a spirit, it just stays alive forever. You're going to live forever as in one place or another. Eternal life doesn't mean you get to live forever. Well, it means live forever in heaven. Well, if it means live forever in heaven, then Jesus totally messed up because he came to offer people eternal life now. John, 1 John chapter 1 says, now you have eternal life. Was he writing to a bunch of people in heaven? No, he was writing to us. Eternal life. Go look it up. Eternal means perpetual. Perpetual. Like the clock is perpetually tick, tick, tick. Every second there's a new second. It's perpetual. And the word life is zoe. Zoe is the life of God. It's the kind of life that God has. There's other life, which is human life. There's other life, which is death. But then there's Zoe, which is the life of God. So every single time Jesus talked about eternal life, what he was saying was, he wants you to perpetually have the quality and the quantity of the life of God himself. If we're the children of God, then what kind of life should we have? You know what my desire is for my children? For them to have a life better than mine. And mine's pretty awesome. Better. You know what God desires for you? Obviously, he can't get better because he's God. But at least equal. How many bad days do you think God had? Really, honestly, think about it. How many bad days has God had? The worst day ever possible could have been the day Jesus died. Don't you know heaven was pretty excited that day? Not about Jesus dying, but about what the death was producing and about what was going to happen in about 72 hours. You see, God has this whole perspective on things that even if things aren't going right, he knows that he's God. He wins. Amen. It's like arm wrestling a toddler. Like, oh no, you're beating me. Oh no, I'm going to go down. Oh ha. Yeah, I'm an adult. Amen. The devil's like, oh yeah, we got him against the rope. Come on, guys, pour it on. We're going to kill Jesus. And then Jesus gets down to hell. And he's like, all right, now since I'm here, let's go ahead and wreck the place. Played right into God's hands. You know, if you would look at the things that happen in your life as they're like play, it's like the devil playing right into God's hands. Oh man, I know I got this pain right now, but wait until you see the manifestation of God's power in this dude. Pow! And then I'm going to go testify to three people that got the same pain. Amen. For those that would love life and see good days, let them refrain their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking guile. Verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Praise God. God's on your side, y'all. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? That's a question. For those of you that will love life, and I know it might not be everybody. I hope it would, but it might not be everybody. And for those that want to see good days, I hope it's everybody, but again, I don't want to be naive. Not everybody wants to see good days. But for those of you that will love life and that desire to see good days, he's asking you a question. Who can stop that? I want that to sink in. Who can? God? No. He's the one that wants you to have it. The devil? No. He's had his little snake head crushed by Jesus. He's just a wriggling on the side of the highway, fixing to take his last breath. Loser. So who can? You. You can defeat you. You can talk yourself out of the victory. You know, let's say I was really fast, which I'm not. But let's say I was really fast and I was running a sprint. And I was racing, I don't know, someone really slow, like, I don't know, Ryan. And I was racing him. And I was, that was pretty good. He'll get me later, but that was pretty good. And so I'm running, and we're running a 50-yard dash. And I am 40 yards ahead of him. Because he's so slow. Going to pay for this. And I'm about to cross the finish line. I say, well, you know, I don't deserve to win. You know, it's just not right. I shouldn't beat Ryan. Ryan's a nice guy. I shouldn't beat him in a race. Because then maybe he'll feel bad. Maybe he'll cry or something. Because he cries when I beat him at other things. And so he might cry at this thing. And so then I just ought to let Ryan go by and win the race. Because it would be the nice thing to do. It would be the Christian thing to do. Let him win. I just talked myself out of the victory, didn't I? And I used even Christian stuff, right? Like it'd be nice to let him win. No, you know, it's actually in the scriptures for us to be competitive. I know some of y'all don't like that, but it's real. Like we're supposed to win. Paul said, for everybody that runs the race, you know what you should be doing? You should win. Who runs a race and doesn't try to win? If you're running a race and you're not trying to win, you know what you're doing? You're just out for a jog. You don't even join the race. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of paper numbers on your chest. Don't just go for a jog. If you don't want to win, just go run around. But even some people that are competitive, you know, sometimes when you go run around, you know what you have to do? Keep your time. Oh, did I do better than last week? Amen. This is one of the reasons I had to let my gym membership go away, because I'm that guy that if I work out and I bench like 270, guess what I got to bench tomorrow? It has to be 272 because they only make 1 pound plates. And then the next day it has to be like 274. And then, you just can't say, okay, 275 and I'm done and this is what I'm going to bench for the rest of my life. You can't do that because, well, I can't. Just can't do that. So then you know what? Eventually what you do? You pop something. Then you feel old. Then you repent. And then Jesus heals you. And then you let your gym membership go and you walk a lot. That's what I do. But even then, I do push-ups when I walk. And Kay's like, how many are you going to do this time? Like, just walk away. Do as many as I can. Which means that it has to be one more than yesterday. And I won't tell you what number I'm at, but it's one more than the day before. But there should be this desire in you to see, like, I had a great day today. Let's have a great day tomorrow. I've seen two people healed today. Let's see three tomorrow. And you don't get all feisty with yourself when you miss it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you missed it, even if you don't get that number. But you should pursue it. If the best testimony that you got about the power of God in your life is more than a year or 10 years ago, you're missing it. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling. I don't want anybody to get condemned. I don't want anybody to feel horrible. But if the best thing that you have in your life is from something from 10 years ago in the historical journals of your Christian life, then you have not opened up. You've allowed God to give you this spacious, wide open life that God desires for you to have. We should be loving life. We should be looking for those great opportunities. I know when Bob calls me that there's going to be a testimony about some cool thing. Amen. There are certain people that I get with that I know either they're going to tell me a testimony or I'm telling them a testimony. And sometimes both. Hey, you know what I've seen? Well, hold on. Let me tell you what I've seen. It's like two kids like competing over who's got the better bike. Let me tell you my testimony. No, let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you about my wife. No, let me tell you about my wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Says the wives. Come on, guys. I set you up for that one. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, Happy are ye.
That's in the Bible.
If you suffer for right, it's the next verse. Duckling, you're awake back there. Next verse. Here you go. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Who knew that was in the Bible? Those of you that didn't, okay.
Thanks, Wayne. Wayne's reading the scriptures.
Most of us are like, no, wait, happiness is not suffering.
I just preached everybody all up to this.
Yeah, love and life. Woohoo, we're ready. Yeah.
Wait, what? Suffer.
Beep, 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 beep. What'd he say? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you know what suffering for righteousness' sake is? Right? Being sick or poor or miserable or... Okay, if those are true, then that means it's righteous to be sick. That's not suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering for righteousness' sake is that people make fun of you and persecute you because you're standing up for the truth. Paul had a bunch of people walk out on him in ministry because he said it was God's will for everybody to be healed. And they made fun of him and didn't want to play in his sandbox anymore and left him and let him know that God makes people sick. And it made Paul feel bad. It really did. He suffered for that. He called me and I laughed at him. And he's like, great, thanks, Pastor, Mr. Compassionate. I'm like, no, it's just funny that other people have the same thing happen to them because people do this to me all the same time and nobody ever tells me when it happens to them, so thanks for telling me that it happened to you. I bet we've had people quit the church because we want them healed. They want to be sick. We've had people quit the church because we talk about prosperity. I know you guys are like, no way. Like, yeah, way. People would rather be broke. You know, broke's easy. You know, if you just live, if you don't do anything, broke's normal. You know what wealthy is? Effort. Faith. It's easy to not be in faith. It's easy to just exist. You know what's hard? Being in faith. Pushing through the thoughts. Casting out and taking captive every thought and imagination that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Standing up for healing in the middle of a world that is sold out on sick. Sold out! They're so sold out on sick that they see a commercial about being sick, they check themselves to see if they got the same symptoms. Yep, I do. I better go get that drug. What are the side effects? All the same symptoms. Okay, well, I'll just be out $100. I'll have the same symptoms, but at least I got a drug for it. At least now I know why I have the same symptoms. You're in a world sold out to sick. Sold out. You stand up and you say, no, God wants you healed. They're you for days. 4 days. Becky had me write a letter for her workplace, because her workplace mandated that she has a flu shot. And I don't want to go down that road right now to tell you how stupid it is to put the flu into you so you hopefully not get the flu. I mean, only in the medical community could they talk people into that. Here, take a little bit of flu and then you won't get a lot of flu. Okay, how about this? Take a little bit of healing and you won't get a lot of flu. That's better. So her workplace mandated that she has a flu shot. So she's like, hey, can you get out of this? And I'm like, yeah, you have a right. Believe it or not, still in America, you have a right to not be sick. In the kingdom of God, you have an even bigger right, but in America, you actually still have a constitutional right to not let people stick needles in your arms. Believe it or not. And so she's like, well, what do you... You know, how did you get out of it? And like, well, because our kids, it was the same thing. They weren't going to let our kids go to school unless they got all these shots. And so I wrote the nurse a letter and said, hey, you're not sticking needles in my kids' arms because they've got Jesus. And you know what the nurse is like? Okay. Freakazoid. Hey, guess whose kids never got the shots? Guess whose kids never got tuberculosis? Yeah, I know, we're the stupid ones. Amen. So I wrote her boss a letter, and her boss called me. Like, I guess like I didn't exist or something. So, yeah, I got this letter. Yeah? So, what it sounds like is that, you know, Becky is denying or rejecting any kind of flu shots. So I said, yeah, that's what it boils down to. She's like, yeah, so you guys like really, really stuck on this? Like, what, you're going to talk me out of it? Out of the stripes of Jesus? And so, which is great, I love it when they call me, because then I got at least 30 minutes on their dime that I get to tell them about the healing power of God. And so approximately 30 minutes later, and she's like, okay, yeah, so I gotta, no, hold on. And then this verse it says, yeah, okay, so I gotta, no, but here in this verse it says, so basically she's only called me once. Because I love life. And I love life so much that I think that she should be healed too. And so I was telling Becky's boss why she should be healed, not just so why Becky should be healed, not just so why I should be healed, not just so why my children should be healed, not just so why my wife should be healed, not just so why a few people at the church should be healed, but I was telling her why all people, all men, women, and children that are on this planet right now should be healed at all times of all things. And it wigged her out. You know, I could have called her and told her she is supposed to have the flu and prophesied it to her. Thus saith the Lord. And she would have believed it. But you tell someone that by the stripes of Jesus you're supposed to be healed. That sounds really great. But anyway, back over here in the real world. You will be persecuted for righteousness. You know, try this one on somebody. Hey, you know you don't have to sin? Especially tell, I won't name a denomination. Tell someone that walks out of any other church, hey, you know that you don't have to sin? You know, they're going to say, oh, we're all sinners. No, I was. Now I'm not. You self-righteous, pompous, prideful. Yeah, I know. Jesus did a lot for me. Find a Christian and say, you know, you don't have to sin. You will be persecuted. Find a broke Christian and say, hey, you know God wants you wealthy?
No, he doesn't. If he wanted me wealthy, I'd be wealthy.
Okay. That's a great philosophy. So all the people that are going to hell, God wants them to go to hell because they're not going to heaven. Right. Well, I didn't say that. Well, you kind of did. You will be persecuted for this. How you take the persecution is going to determine what your day is like. Man, you don't want to be healed? Psh, tell you what, I'm healed. I've been poor. I've been wealthy. Wealthy is better. Okay? I've been sick. I've been well. Well is better. So I'm going to go ahead and stay well and wealthy, and I'm going to be happy because I'm standing up for righteousness, and one day you're going to get sick and you're going to know who to call. Guess who all my Lutheran friends call when it gets really, really bad? This guy. Amen. Who's got two thumbs? And all of the other denominational pastors call me when they want really, really, really powerful prayers. Who? I had another pastor call me because a house... I'm done. There was a haunted house. This is a great story. I really don't have time for this story. I'll just put the beginning and the end in, and one day I'll fill in the blanks. So anyway, there was this haunted house. And my friend, and he really is a friend of mine, but they don't do all that spiritual stuff. You know, when they run across demons and stuff like that, they call me. So he's like, hey, will you meet me at this house and we'll exorcise this house? And I'm like, well, okay, we'll do that. So we met at the house and we exorcised the house. And he said, well, man, that seemed pretty easy. I said, yeah, I know. It's like, Jesus. It's like, yeah, so I know these other people that have these demonic problems too. I'm like, well, right, let's go over there. He could have done it. There's nothing special about me. I'm not like super exorcist guy. There wasn't even a super exorcist guy. His name was Jesus. He just kicked demon tail all over the place. He loved life. You got a demon? Hey, Peter, watch this. Your name's what? Legion. 1, 2, 3, 2,000. James and John. Remember that fire you wanted to call down out of heaven and try to watch this fire from heaven? Hey, you're free. Do you think that was a bad day for Jesus or a good day? Do you think when he was headed to town and there was a funeral procession coming and he basically bumps into a funeral procession? He said, well, since there's a dead guy and since I'm here, you realize that, right? Like, go read the scriptures. It wasn't like it was planned. And I know everybody's like, Jesus, no, everything was totally... There was things that were thrown on his plate that sometimes he was not necessarily ready for. And obviously through the power of Spirit of God, he got ready for him and he manifested the gifts of the Spirit and things happened. But he just stumbled across a funeral and raised the kid up. Would you say that his mom had a good day or a bad day? Anybody? If your kid's dead and then he's raised from the dead, that'd be a good day, right? Okay, so mom started with a really bad day, and how did it end? Because she ran into him. He lives in you. That's a good day. If she ran into him and had a great day, and he lives in you, how many bad days should you have? Amen. All right, Jesus, we can take them, right? Well, I can. You just watch. Okay, I'll watch. In the name of Jesus. That's what it means when you do it in the name of Jesus. It means he's doing it and you're not. If I try to cast a devil out in the name of Steve, you know the devil says, ha! I ain't going nowhere and I'm going to jump on you. Whoa, 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 whoa. In the name of Steve, by Jesus. How about that? And the devil says, Peter I know, or Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? That's funny. You ever thought about that story? Demons saying, I know this guy. I know this guy. Who are you? I want to be famous in heaven and hell. Amen. I want demons to know my name, and I know Jesus knows my name. Jesus knows all your names. Do you think the demons know your name? They need to. You go start kicking some demon tail, they're going to know your name. Man, watch out for that one. That one's asleep and things happen. They're scared of you in your sleep. Amen. That's a good day. All right. Stand up. Let me bless you, please. Anybody want to love life? Anybody want to see good days? All right. Part of this is going to be right here. This verse says that you're going to experience these things to the degree that your soul is prospering in these truths. All right, hold out your heart. Beloved, you greatly loved ones of God. You bunch of crazies. I desire, and so does your Father, that you prosper and you are in good, divine, godly health. Even as your soul is prospering in the same things. I proclaim this over you now in the name of the crucified and resurrected Lord of the whole universe, Jesus Christ. And if you receive that, say amen.